So good to see each and every one here this morning. I appreciate your presence so very much. I hope that Dan has a good meeting in Tipton and there'll be great success coming from it. But we have to keep the home fires burning, as we say. So happy for each and every one. You know, if there's one thing you can count on never changing, it's the things inevitably will change, and never has that been more true than it is today. All I hear about change this and change that, because today change itself is changing. And all of us, whether we like it or not, are being swept down stream, internally horrified by the constant changing landscape and the movement of life. The moment-by-moment flow of Earth's history moves safely and solely by the direction of His hand. I'm talking about Jesus. And one day, the day already scrawled into the calendar of God, a new heaven and a new earth will emerge, and a loud voice will say, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. You know, among Jesus' final words is yet another claim to this august title. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he hath done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Revelation 22, verses 12 and also 13. I'd like for us folks to pause for a moment and track the meaning of the term. There are two basic concepts which help form the background for our understanding. First of all, the Hebrew concept formulated by the word of God to Isaiah, and the Greek concept spoken from the lips of Jesus himself. You know, the Hebrew concept emphasizes God's commitment to completion. Thus, when God told the people through Israel that he was the first and the last, he was committing himself to complete the task he had begun years before under the stars with Abraham. Yes, think about that for a moment. He was committing himself to the completion of that covenant. It was as if he was saying, "I who open will close. I who begin will end. I who start will finish." I think so often, this is one of my favorite Bible characters, and that's Joshua. Joshua is a great illustration, because by the time we come to the prologue of the Old Testament book, which bears his name, Joshua has shouldered a very awesome assignment. Moses, the charismatic leader of the Exodus, has died. The man who led his people from bondage, who fed them with bread from heaven, and who met with God and delivered to the people the law of God, who could speak to a rock causing water to gush forth, Moses, the mighty beloved leader of Israel, is dead. Can you imagine the despair of the people? They're standing at the edge of Canaan. All they have to do is cross over. All they have to do is fight the battle and claim the land as their own. But then Moses up and dies on them. Moses up and dies on them. Now, the selection for Moses' replacement had already been arranged. You know, the job would fall to Joshua. But can you imagine how he must have felt? How could he ever hope to follow such a powerful man of God as Moses? You know, when I have to follow Dan, that's the way I kind of feel about it. So God pulled Joshua aside and he said to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now understand, he's the Alpha and the Omega. So there's no panic in God's voice at all. No panic at all. No sense of shock or surprise. He merely is making the announcement, "Moses is dead, just as I planned, just as I promised, he is gone. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Notice, I will give it to you. I will give it to you, and the territory is still the same as described to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. Joshua, rest assured, nothing of my plan has been altered. No one will be able to stand up against you in all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That final phrase is initially, of course, or literally rendered, I will never abandon you. I will just never abandon you. And I will never loosen my grip from you. I will be wherever you are. Perhaps you are in need of that very assurance yourself. Maybe you've lost a loved one through death. Perhaps you're facing the death of a marriage or a romance or the death of a career. Listen, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the God of completion, and he will not leave you in the lurch. He will not remove his hand from your life. He is present and available, and everything that is happening right now is happening under his absolute control, and you can rest assured he will bring it to completion. Oh, I know we get some discouraged so often when we see the condition of the country under his absolute control, and you can rest assured he will bring it to completion. Oh, I know we get some discouraged so often when we see the condition of the country, the immorality, all of the corruptness, and all of the sins that people commit. But sure, Moses was dead, but there was Joshua, ready to shoulder the responsibility. And through his leadership, Israel conquered her new land. She received God's promises. And I'm sure that Joshua thought at this particular point in time, how can I do it? How can I do it? I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. But the God of completion came to his rescue. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Moses is dead, but Joshua, I am still on the throne. Can you get a rope around that truth, folks? So I will be with you. Moses is dead, but Joshua, I am still on the throne. Can you get a rope around that truth, folks? You know something? You do, and it will totally revolutionize your life. It really and truly will. Jesus is present, always on the job. He begins, he's faithful to complete, always. Always. You know, we say, well, I can't depend on this one, can't depend on that one, can't even depend upon myself sometimes. But we can depend upon him. Now, the Greek concept, on the other side, of Alpha and the Omega emphasizes God's absolute control, his ever-present power. Look at Jesus' claims again, if you will. His claim again. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, in Revelation 1, verse 8. And no matter what comes your way, I will exclude nothing. No matter what it passes first through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, our Alpha and Omega, he knows everything that comes your way. The one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Scan that claim again, folks. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, in Revelation 22, verse 1. Listen, I am repetitiously mentioning the Alpha and the Omega, and I will more through this lesson. You know, sometimes I can still remember when I was younger, especially when I'd hear a tune during the day that I liked and I'd start humming it. Pretty soon I couldn't get it out of my mind. Couldn't get it out of my mind. All day long I was humming that tune. It's kind of driving me up a wall. You know what I mean? But let me tell you something. I hope today when I get through this lesson about the Alpha and the Omega, that when you walk out of here and when you go to bed tonight, all you have on your mind is Alpha and Omega, Alpha and Omega, Alpha and Omega. You know, I preached a sermon not too long ago, well, quite some time ago, called, the title of it was Nothing. So people said, well, what did Bernie preach on this morning? Nothing. You see? Well, I'm preaching on Alpha and Omega. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Remember how he began his gospel? He began, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, people have a difficult time in as we say, the Trinity and things of this nature. They like to argue and fuss and fight and fume about this, that, and the other. But to go back, way back, before there was such a thing as time, back before there was matter, and you'll find Jesus there. Jesus didn't start out, folks, as a babe in a manger. No, that baby in a manger once held the universe in place. He died on a wood cross. He designed the hill on which it stood. But John continues. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In John 1 verse 3. A picture of Jesus saying, I am the ever-present Almighty God. Whatever you may be facing, whenever it is that you face it, I am there. I am there, and I'm greater than your need. I'm not merely ancient news conjured up from the dusty confines of iniquity. I am not one who merely was. I was, but I still am and will be forever. Think of it. Before the stars, can our finite human minds comprehend this at all? Before the stars, before Moses, before Adam, he was there. Before time, before matter, before space, he was there. And when this world hears the final trumpet blast signaling the finale of Earth's history, he will still be there. But Revelation 1 verse 8 is not only the only time Jesus assumed his name. Notice with me, if you will, in Revelation 21 verse 6 and 7. He said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What more could one want or look forward to or appreciate? You know, will you please consider the enormity of this title? In our world, we have so deified man and so humanized God that we can scarcely tell the difference between them. Look what's happening to our country and the world. But Scripture is never foggy about the Lord. He is unapologetically presented of God over all. Everything that is because of him, and I will carry it on to completion, he says. In other words, when God starts a project, he finishes it. And be assured, his hammer is still pounding away. His construction permits are still valid. As Omega, he will not quit until your soul is safely at home. As Alpha, Jesus was Lord over my beginnings and over your beginnings, and therefore my past was not an accident. Have you ever wished you were never born? Think before you answer that. Remember when you felt unwanted? Remember when you felt misunderstood? Maybe you never felt the security of a mother's love. Maybe your daddy died when you were just a kid and you never knew the warmth of his embrace. Maybe your parents were harsh, often attacking you with hurtful, stinging words. It's easy to think, isn't it, that maybe you were just an ill-timed accident. But because Jesus is Alpha, I can tell you with absolute assurance, you were not. There is no such thing as an accidental birth. Your arrival on this planet was not a mistake. You did not come at a bad time. Alpha knew who you were. Maybe you're still not convinced. Perhaps you are a teenager. Do you feel freaky sometimes? Maybe you're 5'2", but wish you were 6'4". I would like to have been a 7.5-foot basketball player, but I can't. You've got red hair, but you wish it was blonde. You have freckles, and you hate freckles. You wear glasses, and you hate glasses. But it's not just the adolescent who struggles with his or her appearance. How many adults are also dissatisfied with their embarrassed appearance, we might say? Let me remind you of a truth that you already know. Alpha made you. Alpha made you. He wove you together in your mother's womb. You are a prescription baby. Did you get that? A prescription baby designed by Alpha according to his divine specifications. And you are exactly as he wants you to be. The color of your hair, the shape of your face, the length of your torso, notwithstanding, none of it is an accident. Now, I know we're free moral agents and we can make decisions, and sometimes we make the wrong decisions. That's the sad thing about it, isn't it? I say in one sense it's sad. We wouldn't be happy if we didn't have this freedom coming from God. We'd be the most miserable of all people. Do you know why we struggle so much with this? It's because we can only focus on what has been and what now is. We look at the pain and that we have endured, the problems we have encountered, and we think, what possible good could come from this? God, something went terribly wrong. But we could only see life from heaven. If we could only see life from heaven, we would see the beautiful tapestry that God sees of the whole of our life. The beautiful tapestry. As Alpha and Omega, Jesus is Lord over my today. Not over my beginning, but my today. And therefore, my present circumstances are not beyond the scope of his mighty power. And what are you facing right now that you can't figure out? I'm convinced everyone is struggling with something. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it is a physical pain. Perhaps it is a failed marriage or a child who has gone bad. Perhaps it's a dreaded disease. Or maybe a nagging worry. Maybe it's a sin. What to do, what to do, what to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what you are to do. Lift your focus from the agony and the oppression and look firmly into the eyes of the Alpha and the Omega. If you do you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that he's not a bit confused about why you're here. He isn't. What you are to do or where you are to be heading. Neither is he frustrated by any circumstance you face. Whether good or whether bad, prosperous or calamitous, pleasant or painful, and none of it is bigger than he. None of it. After all, he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he can handle it, whatever it is. Our God is not locked into some time warp of the past. He's a God of events and seasons. And as David put it one time, he said, our times are in his hands in Psalm 31, verse 15. Did you read that? Did you hear that? Our times are in his hands. Whatever you are now facing, folks, be assured your times are in God's hands. So many times we think, you know, we pray God for certain things, and we will not wait for him to get the job done. We go ahead and headlong into something, and then we mess up. You see what I mean? If we pray God for something, we're supposed to wait for God. You see what I'm talking about? You know, stand still. Because so many times God works in his own time. That's one of my big shortcomings, being so impatient about things. I want something done right now. And that's not good, because sometimes it takes time. I get to thinking about this magnificent spring. Here the azaleas came out a little late. See, well, people got all upset about it. They drove lots of miles, spent a lot of money, and no azaleas. But now they're coming out full bloom, beautiful. You see, we don't have the right to put the timing on this. Only God does. And whatever you're now facing, be assured your times are in his hands. Isn't it remarkable, folks, with all of the advancements of man, we still have so very few answers? We're born in one hospital only to die in another. We search in vain for meaning and purpose, playing the hide and seek with death and pain. We can't seem to figure out how to love or be loved. We can't find a pill to cure aging. We can't find a pill to cure aging. Isn't that terrible? We still don't know how to feed the hungry, how to get along with our parents, how to stay out of war. We don't know how to do that. We struggle to find a safe harbor in order to maintain balance on a planet spinning wildly out of control as the waves crash around us. We look for some cave to hide in, some rock to crawl under, in order to guard ourselves from what seems to be an unavoidable disaster. But there is a way of escape. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. And our times, past, present, future, our times are in his hand. Now, I want you to listen for a moment, if you will. I want you to think about the explosion of information. Think about that overload and agree that it will only continue to worsen as our technology makes more and more information available to us. There's no doubt that the industrial age has passed the baton to the information age, but the human of the 21st century will find what? Himself increasingly unable to keep up with the growing pile of knowledge which will demand his attention and digestion. We have computers. The human of the 21st century will demand his attention and digestion. We have computers, we have laptops, we have iPads, we have iPods, and now the new iPad. I got to thinking about all the stuff that's on there. You can't live long enough to get it all driven down into your brain. And yet it's a wonderful thing to have if it's not, as I told our son, if it's not abused or misused. It's, you know, there's always that possibility of an evil hacker doing some great damage down through the stream of time. And so we have to be so very careful about that. I know a lot of time is spent and we would have to say is wasted. No production because they're sitting there for hours and hours and hours. As information explodes, as the rapids of change reach tidal wave proportions, as the marketplace becomes global, as environmental concerns and human rights issues multiply, the individual will feel less and less capable of making a difference. You know that's happening. We will grow less and less confident that there is indeed a solution and that he could actually take part in it. Man in the years to come will grow increasingly hopeless and frighteningly helpless. That's a sad negative statement to make. And as a result, through the superstructure of humanity, will continue to expand. The internal support system will systematically crumble. How will it happen? I repeat, how will it happen? For one, substance abuse and proliferate. The only means of escape from the maddening, frightening world arena will be one's chemical of choice. Sexual and physical child abuse will continue to skyrocket as man's inability to control his environment will drive him to control someone who can't resist the authority. Look at the papers. Watch television. Miller told me the other day that there in the paper, and it just made me sick in my stomach, where a teenage girl offered her 7-year-old sister, get this, a teenage girl offered her 7-year-old sister to 7 men for pornographic purposes, and it ended up where these 7 men raped this 7-year-old girl. 7 men raped this 7-year-old girl. And how can you imagine that a sister would do that to a sister? You talk about the things of evil and immorality going on in the world today. It's terrible to think about that, and it's happening. Divorce rates will soar, and homes will be divided at epidemic proportions as faithfulness to a commitment will seem pointless and actually archaic. Violent crimes such as murder and rape, as well as gang warfare, will systematically turn the street corners of America into a seething battleground of hopelessness. Volunteerism will decline as less and less of us will sense any ability to affect change in a culture gone mad. As hopelessness and helplessness increase, anxieties will proliferate, alienation and isolation will reign. Sounds terrible exciting, doesn't it? Sounds like an ideal world in which to raise children. Am I right? We need to remember the Creator. He who made it all promised to maintain it all. That he who was on the throne in the beginning will remain on the throne until the end. Remember that he holds all things together by the power of his hand. And that there's nothing on our world's agenda which extends beyond the scope of his power. There's no change which has ever frightened him. No technological, how you say, advance which serves to threaten him. No everything we think might happen. And that which we could never dream will happen. And he already knows and is an absolute control. And that's what we have positively to look forward to as his spiritual children. Come then by that assurance. It was then that we need to think about a name that could only be applied to Jesus. A name that no one but he could rightfully assume. Jesus, you are alone, the Alpha and the Omega. Who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. How many of the names, folks, applied to Jesus could rightly also be applied to others, such as a servant, or a lord, or a master, or even a king. But this title, the Alpha and the Omega, belongs exclusively to him. No other is deserving of such noble ascription. No other dares assume it in reference to himself. And I'm talking about as a title. You know, in Psalm 11, verse 6, I believe it is, it says, Holy and reverent is his name. And when I think of how many men insist, even to the point of insisting, that they have this title placed upon them in arrogant, prideful, egotistical pride. Like someone said, well, he's Reverend so-and-so. And here's the right reverend over here. And there's a very right reverend. See, they build it up. The very right reverend. How can you be right, then very right, and then the very right reverend? And I have never heard anybody say, well, there goes a wrong reverend. Never have. Isn't that strange? Now, we are to reverence. Wives are to reverence their husbands. But I'm talking about titleizing. I'm talking about putting someone on a pedestal. We are to be servants. We are to be humble. We are to have humility, folks. Not be sitting up there and have everybody just go crazy over you. Now, we know that happens a lot in the world, but I'm talking about in the religious world now. You know, how many of the names applied to Jesus could rightly be applied to others? None. Holy and reverent is his name. When we move to the New Testament, and I'll be through pretty soon, folks. Honest, I tell you, not too long. When we move to the New Testament, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 records for us the very words of Jesus concerning his identity. And it's my conviction that Jesus, having received his early training in the synagogue, agreed now with the Master, the rapid straining desperation to keep pace. Others stand on the shore, watching the world rush by, leaving us beyond in hopeless bewilderment. Think of the population explosion. When I researched this, folks, I was intrigued to learn that not until 1850 that our world reached 1 billion people. By 1930, that number doubled. By 1960, the figure reached 3 billion. We've already hit 5 billion, and by the end of the century, beginning of the 21st century, statisticians tell us Earth's population will soar to 7 billion. Think about the ecological impact of such growth. Think about the problem of world hunger and growing inability to address it. Think about the seemingly unwinnable war on drugs on future generations. And think about the aging America. Instead, to put your trust in the only one who was before you and who will be along after you aren't. Listen, talk about hope. Do you find yourself in tears as you consider your future? You know, Omega is in control of your future. Be assured, Jesus is the beginning, but he's also the end. Not only the beginning, but the end. He who will close the door on this planet as we know it, he is the end, in that all that we on this planet are, that we could ever hope to be, is rooted ultimately in him. That's why Christians throughout the ages have said, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You have no sense of beginning, no concept of the ultimate consummating goal. Life apart from Jesus is destructive, because he alone is Alpha and the Omega. If we could just understand this, in Romans 11, Paul comes to the end of a glorious presentation of God by emphasizing his untrackable glory. And he writes, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Here's the great intellect. The Apostle Paul, yet he doesn't even try to examine God. He says his glory is untractable. You try to release your mind in order to track God's mind, and you can't do it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Oh, think about this for a minute, will you? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Have any of you known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? You think you could be the counselor of the Lord? Who has ever given God that God should repay him? He is absolutely beyond us. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. There's no way we can hope to unravel the mystery of God's glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Look at Paul's benediction once more. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. From him suggests that he is the source or origin of all things. Through him suggests that he is the channel or filter of all things. To him suggests that he is the goal or destiny of all things. We're back to it again, folks. Whatever you face, if you trace that thing all the way to its beginning, you will come to God. And that's true whether your thing is a tragedy or a victory, a loss or a gain, an ecstasy or an agony. After all things are all things right. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, not only pioneers and creates and develops, he protects and finishes and completes. He is the Lord of all history, its beginning, its end, and all that lies in between. I think so often about Psalm 8, verse 4. So what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Can you imagine how many hundreds of years that was written before you find that prophecy in the book? Why would God pay any attention to little old me and little old you? You see how important you are? Each soul in this building this morning and throughout the world is more important and more valuable than everything that's contained in this world. Now think about that for a minute, in God's sight. So what difference will any of this make in my life? What difference? Your challenge and mine is to accept our beginnings, to stop digging around the past and trying to find some reason for the madness that you are enduring, to stop trying to find someone to blame you for your heartache, to stop pointing the finger at an abusive mother and in God's sight. So what difference? Your challenge and mine is to accept our beginnings, to stop digging around the past and trying to find some reason for the madness that you are enduring, to stop trying to find someone to blame you for your heartache, to stop pointing the finger at an abusive mother, an absent father, or an unfaithful mate, to stop saying, if only, if only, if only.